We shall turn now to the Word of God, to the portion that we previously read, Acts chapter 28 particularly. We may read from the verse 16 of the 28th chapter of Acts. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And we may center our thoughts for a little around, particularly these words, and when we came to Rome, and connecting them with words back in verse 14, where we read at the end of the verse, and so we went toward Rome, or as it can be quite accurately translated, and so we came to Rome. And when we came to Rome. And here we see the fulfillment of the word of God that he had given to the apostle at different times in previous days. We have looked in the past at the intention of Paul, his intention to go to Rome. He wanted to go various places in the past to preach the gospel, but his heart is now set on going to Rome, and for very good reason. He had been basically rejected in Jerusalem, and the Jews, to a large extent, rejected him and rejected the gospel. And so Paul now goes toward Rome. Jerusalem, as we said last week, was the very religious center of the world of Judaism. It was the very center of Hebrew life and Hebrew religion. Rome, on the other hand, was at the very heart of the Gentile world. And it was to Rome that Paul wanted to go, because he knew that if the gospel would be established in Rome, then it would open up right out into the whole Gentile world. And he was determined that he must see Rome. Back in chapter 19 and verse 21, after I have been there, that is Jerusalem, I must also see Rome. I must see Rome. It was a burden on his spirit, and he was determined to reach Rome. Now, later, the Lord in his providence confirms to the apostle that he will see Rome, he will reach Rome, and he will preach the gospel in Rome. It was no doubt a tremendous encouragement to Paul when he knew in his heart, well, what I desire to do is what God wants me to do. And the will of God and the will of Paul are both united in this great enterprise. In the chapter 23, verse 11, the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Now, notice that little, the emphasis upon that little word must. I must see Rome. And then the Lord says, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. It's absolutely essential, because it is in my divine purpose. It must happen because I've decreed it. It's going to happen because it's according to my purpose. Now, there would have been times when if the apostle didn't have this word from God, he would have been surely doubting that he would ever set foot in Rome, that he would ever see Rome. But God said, Paul, thou must bear witness also at Rome. And then again, in the midst of the shipwreck and the great storm. We looked at it in chapter 27. Verse 23, there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul. Maybe Paul was, although he was a mighty man of faith, yet perhaps looking at the circumstances, the devil was tempting him to doubt God and to fear. Well, he's either mistaken himself, or God has himself lacks the ability to bring his promise to pass, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. The emphasis upon the must. It's going to happen, come what may. It's going to come to pass. How wonderful it is when we really get a hold on the divine purpose of God, the unfailing purpose of God. Now, after these promises, we come to this. So we came to Rome. When we came to Rome, we came in divine providence. Now, I have someone very recently was saying to me that doctrine isn't taught in the Acts of the Apostles, that it is all historic narrative. Well, Paul told Timothy, all Scripture, including Acts, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. And much doctrine is taught in the Acts. And one of the great doctrines that is stressed and emphasized is the doctrine of the sovereign providence of God. We see it, the absolute sovereignty of God in working out his own divine purpose. And we see it here very clearly in these experiences of Paul being brought to Rome. And so we went toward Rome, or so we came to Rome. The pathway to Rome was a peculiarly strange, mysterious path. You know, it's one of those things that statistics seem to prove it. When you get young Christians together, supposedly to discuss spiritual things, the subject that apparently is most popular is all about the will of God. We're going to discuss the will of God. How do we know the will of God? How do I know the will of God for my life? How do I know I'm doing the will of God? And young people with little experience in life and reality are telling one another all about the will of God. Well, I would suggest on the basis of experience and Scripture that young people seldom know anything much at all about the will of God. And when they begin to discuss it and pontificate upon it, they usually talk quite a bit of nonsense. You see, even the great apostle knew very little about the will of God until it was actually fulfilled in his experience. And looking at God's dealings with him in providence, and God's fulfilling of his purpose to bring Paul to Rome, you see, first of all, that God himself has his own plan. Now, Paul had his as well, but he had to learn that he must at all times and every circumstance submit himself to God. Paul had great intentions. Good intentions, spiritual intentions, holy intentions to spread the gospel and to be as instrumental as possible in bringing the gospel to Rome and through Rome to the Gentiles. But you will see that in order to fulfill that will and to follow the divine plan of God, he had to, first of all, learn step by step, stage by stage, what God was doing. God didn't tell him how he would bring him to Rome. He didn't tell him when he would bring him to Rome. All God told Paul was this: you must witness for me at Rome, and you must witness for me before Caesar. Now, you can imagine Paul thinking, well, it'll be a great privilege. What an opportunity if I can have a platform to speak in Rome. What a wonderful experience that must be. You look back to Paul's writing in the epistle that he writes to the Romans. See what he writes before ever he reaches Rome. He's written to the church, and what does he tell them about his desires? He says in verse 8 of Romans 1, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request. I'm always praying for you, but when I pray, I make request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Paul was praying, not only desiring. He had the mind of God to tell him, you must go to Rome, you must preach at Rome. Paul had the desire in his heart, yes, that's what I want to do. But in addition, he was praying earnestly, constantly, for a prosperous journey to get to Rome. God answered his prayer. We read that he came to Rome. When he came to Rome, no doubt he arrived there and he could say, well, the Lord has answered my prayer. But how long had he been praying? And how did the Lord answer his prayer? He had a prosperous journey to Rome in spite of great difficulties, great trials, great problems. Yet he was praying. People would be thinking, well, now, if God has heard the prayer of Paul for a prosperous journey to Rome, he's going to send the right wind, he's going to provide the right ship, and he's going to bring Paul safely to Rome without any difficulties. Paul is praying because he desires that he might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. And that prosperous journey included a few difficulties. It included a shipwreck. But it was a prosperous journey because it brought about the fulfillment of the divine purpose of God. We tend to think, you see, in terms of prosperity, what is pleasing to us? That's what defines prosperity. It's pleasing to me, it suits me, fits in with my program, and I feel comfortable with it. But it was a prosperous journey by the will of God. A prosperous journey as God willed it. And as God would define prosperity in that sense. What does he say? For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. And so on. And then in verse 13, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times Oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto. You imagine all them times are not enumerated. And Paul every time thinking, well, I'm ready to go to Rome now. I would go if I could get a ship to get me to Rome now. I purposed, he says, and I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact, I planned many times. I must also see Rome. And yet, it didn't work out. The God of Providence ordered it differently. And what does he say? That I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. And then look at what he writes to the Romans in verse 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready. Why, that was some statement. As much as in me is, with everything in my being, I want to go to Rome to preach to you, to teach you, to instruct you. I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. You ever met anyone with that spirit? As I said, young ones very often, the great discussions on the will of God. I'm ready to do the will of God now. Just open the door and let me through, and I'm full of zeal and full of enthusiasm. Just let me at it, and we'll see the great things God will do. Paul wrote to the Romans, he says, I'm now ready. God was of a different mind. Even the great apostle Paul, God says, no, Paul, you're not ready yet. Like Moses. Moses was ready to deliver the Israelites from Egyptian bondage, but no, God said, Moses, you're not ready yet. Joseph down in Egypt, he was looking previous to even going there for the fulfillment of these promises to God, and yet he was tried and tested for years before anything came to pass. So often we think we're ready, but God thinks differently. Isn't that true? Oh, we think we've got such gifts and such skills and such graces, we just need the opportunity and the world will change. I am now ready. And God says, no, Paul, you're not ready yet. Even with all your experience, you need some lessons yet in Providence. And you see that he had to face all kinds of difficulties before he would get to Rome. He has the desire to go to Rome, and then God confirms that he is going in chapter 23. And when God tells him he must bear witness also at Rome. What happens? A plot is led to murder him. You see, we must never forget the devil's will is in opposition to the will of God. And the devil doesn't believe that because God's sovereign, he need not resist his will and that he should just submit to it. The devil doesn't operate that way, and so whenever he is aware, well, Paul wants to go to Rome, God purposes he's going to Rome, and the gospel is going to spread from Rome, well, the devil is determined to do everything in his power to hinder him. And so there's a plot to murder him. But that fails. And so he came to Rome. Their plot fails. Then whenever he is on his way by this difficult path, you see that he ends up in a shipwreck. And the devil, of course, is determine, well, if I can't have them murdered, then I'll have them drowned. Anyway, I'm going to stop them getting to Rome. I'm going to hinder the progress of the gospel. And then you see in the beginning of the chapter 28, whenever they come to the island after the shipwreck and they all get safely to land, what happens? Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire. There came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hanging in his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt, this man is a murderer. They were sure in their ignorance that justice was to catch up with him, that there was some hidden violence and evil deeds in his life. And then what do we read? Verse 6. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. He really should have died. You see the difficulties he was faced with? Devil is at work. If he can't destroy him one way, he'll destroy him another way. And yet, in the end, he comes to Rome. But what a path God led him by. And when we imagine we've discovered what the will of God is, and we're now looking for God to bring it all to pass, we're so certain now that we've this knowledge, we can look to the Lord to smooth out the path, to remove all the difficulties out of the way, but he doesn't do that. If Paul had been expecting, well, I shall have it confirmed step by step, stage by stage, that this is the will of God, because he'd be removing all the obstacles, he'd be clearing the way for me, and then I will know it's his will. It was the very opposite in the experience of the apostle. Everything, as it were, that could go wrong seemed to be going wrong. And yet, they came to Rome. You see here in this narrative of the events in the island, Paul was bitten by this viper, and you'll see what's written. He shook off, in verse 5, the beast into the fire and felt no harm. He felt no harm. And yet, howbeit they looked, when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. Now, the author of these words is none less than Luke, the beloved physician. And a physician in Luke's time was considered to be one of the most knowledgeable people regarding snakes and venomous creatures and so on. And he is recording this. And he is recording the event. And he is stressing what took place when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. It didn't happen. It's amazing to see how many times in the experience of Paul we read those words like us here. They looked when he should have fought. This should have happened. This is what you would expect to happen. But it didn't. You go back to the previous chapter, just for the sake of a couple of references. Verse 20, when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay in us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. They're now in a situation that is hopeless, and so they should have all perished. You could reframe the words, all hope was taken away, and we should have perished. But we didn't. And then you see that here again, when Paul should have fallen down dead, he didn't. And you see again in the same chapter 27, Paul mentioning the fact, verse 21, he told the captain of the ship and he told the centurion, ye should have hearkened unto me, but ye didn't. And you see all these things in providence that should have happened according to man's reckoning of the situation. You should have done this, you didn't do it. This should have happened, it didn't happen. This should have been the outcome, but it wasn't the outcome. And you see how contrary God operates and works to the thinking and the planning and the wisdom of men. And so we came to Rome. This was the route by which God brought us to Rome. Now, as I said, God didn't tell Paul when he would bring him to Rome, how he would bring him, or how long it would take him. And we see that he ended up on the island among this barbarous people, and they were there for 3 months. And Paul did much good. He hadn't planned it. The sea captain hadn't planned it. The centurion hadn't planned it, but God planned it. He had people there, ignorant of the gospel, needing help, and so, in his providence, Paul arrives here. So they came to Rome, but on the way, God has other things for Paul to do. And it is interesting to see here, when you look at what takes place on the isle and the island of Melita, you see what happens. Paul is given the opportunity to visit the chief man's father who's ill in the island. And we read in verse 8, it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. Isn't that strange when you think of the company that Paul is in? As we noted, Aristarchus, he joined them, and Luke the physician. Luke the physician is with them. And you can imagine that the first person that they would want to attend and Publius's father must be the physician. Luke, if there's anything can be done, it's Luke that you need. And yet, it's not the physician, but Paul, entering in, prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the land came and were healed. You see how God sovereignly works to do things in the most peculiar and unusual ways. Not according to our expectations. Wouldn't you think that if you'd heard, you're talking to Publius and he's concerned about his father, he's very ill, you could say, well, Publius, don't worry, we've got a doctor here. Lucas here, he's a very learned physician. We'll take him along. No. God directs the preacher, the apostle. He directs him. And it is he who is used, not Luke the physician. Here you see again in the providence of God how that God does things so, so differently to the way we would plan it and the way that we would imagine it should be. This is the great lesson that Paul had to learn. He was thinking, well, I'm ready now to preach the gospel in Rome. And Paul says, no, God says, no, Paul, you've some lessons to learn along the way, and you may be ready to go to Rome, but I'm not ready for you yet to go to Rome. I have other things for you to do. Before you go to Rome, I have other plans, and I have a plan that I am going to fulfill regardless of how zealous and how enthusiastic you are, and with all your good intentions, Paul, I'm going to fulfill my purpose, however it might affect you. And then we read that these barbarous people, they honored the apostle and his friends with many honors, and when we departed, they needed us with such things as were necessary. Then you see, on his way to Rome, they're almost there. The passage by ship is passed. They're now on the Appian Way, and they're going now directly to Rome on land. And we read that when they arrived in verse 13 in Puteoli, that they found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. Along the way, before he gets to Rome, what does he meet with? Some of those to whom no doubt he had written. And this is indicative of the spirit that exists between the Lord's own dear people. Somehow or other, they got the message, the information got through to them. You know, Paul is on his way to Rome. He's on the Appian Way. He's actually coming toward Rome. And they went out to meet him. In verse 15, from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. Paul has learned through his experience the way that God has brought him to Rome, that he does not know what a day will bring forth. He didn't plan when he set out that he would be involved in a shipwreck. He didn't plan when he set out that he would be bitten by a viper, and that he would be expected to die. He didn't expect these things, and he's learned to trust God with the unexpected. To trust God whatever happens, however it happens, whenever it happens. And here we see him meeting with these people of God, these children of God, and when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Paul, by this point, is perhaps thinking, well, what is next to happen to me before I reach Rome? I'm almost there, but I've had so many experiences that I never expected. I never imagined they would be my lot, but I've discovered that they were in the plan of God. And maybe Paul begins to fear, well, what will be next? Although I'm almost at Rome, what will happen when I get to Rome? And the devil has been tempting him. He's tried to murder him. He's tried to drown him. He's tried to poison him. And he is not ignorant of Satan's devices. But when he saw this little band of the Lord's people traveling out to meet him, when he saw them, he, we're told, thanked God and took courage. What a blessing. Here were nameless people We don't know who they were. We don't know whether they were young believers or whether they were mature, experienced believers. We're not given any details whatever about them. But they were a great source of encouragement to the Lord's aged servant. When he saw them, he thanked God and he took courage. He learned, of course, in this that God wasn't depending on him, though he was determined to bring him to Rome. God wasn't depending on Paul. Here were believers, and they were already there ahead of Paul, but they had a love for him, they had a desire to encourage him, and when he saw them, he thanked God and took courage. And you might meet some of these dear saints, and you might have an opportunity to enter into conversation with them, and you discover, well, none of them are very gifted. None of them are blessed with great knowledge and ability. They're just very ordinary, common Christians. So what can they contribute to the cause of the gospel? What role can they play? What can they do to advance Christ's kingdom? Well, they encouraged one of the Lord's servants. They inspired him with courage to face Rome, to face whatever lay before him. And what a benefit that was in the providence of God, the God who ordered the shipwreck and overruled it, the God who ordered all the other events, likewise ordered this handful of godly souls coming out to meet him. Most timely. God knew Paul needs to be encouraged. So he ordered this. They came out to meet him, and when he saw them, he thanked God for them. And he took courage. It was as though it inspired him. Paul, whatever your lot, the gospel is fruitful. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. I am building my church, Paul. Look at these poor saints here. Take encouragement. The gospel has yet power to be expressed and exhibited in Rome. But the one thing that we stress, as we said at the beginning, is this. The doctrine of the sovereign providence of God in the life, particularly of one man, because it's the one man, it's very focused. And you see there how that God overrules everything to bring about what he purposes. And Paul had heard the Lord say, you must testify of these things at Rome. God didn't tell Paul anything beyond that. He didn't allow Paul into all the secrets that concerned his will and his purpose. Paul must meet them by the grace of God, one by one as they appear on the horizon. So often you see we ourselves, we would like to know everything ahead of time. And we would want God to keep nothing hidden from us. I want to know right now what the next thing is, the next step is, the next difficulty, so that I know how to handle it. God kept all these things from Paul. And he might have been tempted at times to say, well, don't look as if God's promise is ever going to be fulfilled. I'm never going to see Rome. We read here, when we came to Rome, and how many of the Lord's people, when they get to glory, way beyond getting to Rome, when they look back, And they see the dealings of God with them and his providential care for them. So we came to heaven. So we came to glory. When we set out as a young Christian with high hopes and strong desires we just never imagined we would ever have to travel the way we did. But God overruled it all to fulfill his will. And how blessed it is then just to be content with the sovereign will of God. Just to be content that God is in control. Not wanting our own way, but simply submitting to God's good way, as Paul did. And so they came to Rome. We shall leave it there. May the Lord bless his word.